Please turn with me in your Bibles to the Gospel of John and chapter 15. Before we read God's word, let's ask his help. Lord God, we simply come to you seeking your aid. To understand and benefit from your word is a supernatural thing. So we come not confident in our own strength, but dependent upon you. We ask that you would be with us now through Christ. Amen. Hear now God's word from John chapter 15. We'll begin reading in the first verse. I am the true vine, this is Christ speaking, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me, and I in him, bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit. So you will be my disciples. The Christian man, woman, boy, or girl longs to bring glory to the Father. That is one of the heartbeats of the Christian. We long to bring glory to the Father. Do you? Is that your desire? As you think about the week ahead, do you long to bring glory to your Father in heaven? Well, I would expect that many of you do. You long for spiritual life. You long for spiritual vigor. If that's true of you, you long to be fruitful. Fruitfulness is the outcome and evidence of spiritual life. Here we are in the midst of the upper room discourse, this intimate conversation that Jesus had with his disciples before he went to the cross. And the first chapter in chapter 13 was really an introduction. It was laying out the loving heart of Christ and some of the themes that were to come. Chapter 14, which we have just finished, deals especially with Christ comforting the troubled hearts of his disciples as he's about to go away from them physically. And now, in chapter 15 and the first half of 16, he lays out for them some key characteristics of life without him physically. So some key characteristics of their life as his disciples in this period of time where he's not with them physically. That's true of them, and it's true of us, because we are still in this time where he has not yet come again in glory. The first of these characteristics is what we want to consider tonight, and that is fruitfulness. We see that in verses 1 to 8. Jesus is effectively saying, one of the characteristics of my disciples is that they are fruitful. Now, of course, if you know anything about this passage, you will know that the doctrines of union and communion with Christ undergird all of this. But this is not a systematics textbook on union and communion with Christ. It's a sermon, in a sense, on fruitfulness, undergirded for sure by the theology of union and communion with Christ. The theology of union and communion with Christ is the foundation upon which this call to fruitfulness is laid. But what Christ is doing here is laying out this characteristic of fruitfulness that will mark his disciples. So my simple point tonight is Jesus' disciples are fruitful. Jesus' disciples are fruitful. And I have 3 points. Union and fruitfulness, abiding and fruitfulness, and third, glory and fruitfulness. Union and fruitfulness, abiding and fruitfulness, glory and fruitfulness. As we come to the beginning of this passage, verses 1 to 3, we're immediately struck by this image of the vine. Christ says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Now, Christ is doing 2 things by bringing up the vine here. One is, he's saying, I am the real Israel. We saw earlier in our service how Israel was compared to a vine. And even way back in Psalm 80, we saw how Israel had, in so many ways, failed to live up to that. But there was one coming, a son of man, who would fulfill that. So way back then, this was prophesied. And now, Christ is saying, I am that one. I am the true vine. He's also giving a wonderful illustration of union with him. This wonderful, precious truth that we as believers are joined to him. Think about a vine. You've got the stem going up and you've got branches coming off of it. Children, are you following this with me? And you're building up a picture of this vine in your mind. And at the end of the branches are fruit, right? The grapes of the vine that is the result of its life. And through the stem, up from the roots, is coming the sap, or whatever it's called in vines, and it's going out into the branches, and it is causing that fruit to be born on the branches. If you take a knife or a pair of clippers and you cut off one of those branches and you throw it away, you can't expect it to generate grapes all by itself. Why? Because the only way that it generates grapes is by being connected into the vine stem, having all the life of the vine coming up through that stem and out into the branches. There is this connection between the branch and the vine. There is communication between the branch and the vine because of the sap being and the life being given to it. And in so many ways, this is what is true of us and Christ. Of course, it's not true physically, but when someone is a Christian, they are connected to Christ. Yet, in our text, it is implied that there are 2 types of connections, right? If you look with me at the early verses, it says, Verse 2, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. There's two types of branches that are in the vine, right? Those who bear fruit and those who don't. The ones that don't bear fruit, they are simply physically connected in that there is an outward connection between the branch and the vine. But the reason why they're not bearing fruit is because there is no life going out into the branch from the vine. There's no living, vital connection between the branch and between the vine. However, there's others, and they bear fruit. Why? Because there's a living connection between the branch and the vine. The same is true with Christ and his people. We are connected to him because we are those who bear the name of Christian. We're members of churches. We call upon his name. But there are those who are spiritually and vitally connected to Christ because they have the Holy Spirit communicating the life of Christ to them, inside of them. And there are those who simply are outwardly connected to Christ, outwardly in union with Christ, if you will, because they're a member of a church, because they bear the name of Christ. There are these two types of unions. And the key vital difference between them is, in one case, there's fruit, and in the other case, there's not. One will therefore be cast off eventually, and the other will be pruned so that it bears more fruit. Christ is saying to his disciples and to all those who would follow, it's not enough just to be outwardly connected to me. But he's also giving them a comfort here. He says, you are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. He's not seeking to make his disciples fearful. He says, if you have taken the word that I've received you and you've taken it in and you love it and you want to follow it, then you are clean. You're mine. You're livingly connected to me. Remember, these disciples are just babies in the faith. They've been asking all sorts of questions. They don't really even fully understand what Jesus has been saying to them over the last few chapters. But he's saying to them, to comfort them, you are truly mine. And that's true of you this evening as well. If you love God's word, if you hear it, if you take it in, then you are Christ. Nevertheless, the crucial thing we need to grab a hold of is that fruit shows whether we have a vital union or not. And if we don't have a vital union with Christ, then we're not really a Christian. This is the baseline of being a Christian. We need the Holy Spirit in us. We need the Holy Spirit communicating that vital life from Christ unto us. So it's responsible for each one of us tonight to be asking ourselves, is that true of me? Do I have a living, vital union by the Holy Spirit with Jesus Christ? Or is my union simply outward? Is it because I am here on Sundays and the world thinks I'm a Christian? Is it because simply I was brought up or am being brought up in a Christian home? Or do I have this living, vital union? Fruitfulness shows That's where you need to look in your life in answering that question. It need not be great abundant fruitfulness, but there needs to be fruit. Second, we see abiding and fruitfulness. The key to fruitfulness, the key to having that fruit which shows that you have a living, vital connection with Christ, is abiding. If Christ is true life, true spiritual life, and true disciples are connected to him in a life-giving way, then they need to abide in that connection if they will bear fruit. That's what he says in verse 4. Abide in me and I in you. What does that mean? What does it mean to abide? It means staying connected. It means having that communication between Christ and us by his Spirit. Just like the branch has that communication with the vine as life is given to it. And just like a branch, it's impossible for you to bear fruit if you don't have this. It doesn't matter how hard you try. It doesn't matter what your intentions are. It doesn't matter what schemes you follow. If you don't have this abiding, you aren't going to bear any fruit. But if you do, there's a great promise here for you. You will bear much fruit. That's what he says here. That as his people abide, they will bear much fruit. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. What good news! If we want fruitfulness, Jesus doesn't just say that if you abide in me, you'll eke out a few little grapes here and there. He says there'll be great, big, juicy clusters of fruit on you if you abide in me. On the other hand, fruitlessness leads to death and destruction. If you have no real part in Christ, then you will be spiritually brown, brittle, and dead. You may look like anyone else sitting in the pew, but you're like a branch on the ground, brown, brittle, and dead. Have you ever seen that? Perhaps you've been gardening and you've cut off a branch and you put it aside to a corner of the garden, then you go back a week or two later and it's all dried up. You touch the leaves and they crumble in your fingers. That's what Christ says the one is like who has no real part in him, no real spiritual connection to him. And their end is to be gathered up, thrown into the fire, and they are burned. That is a present tense. As one commentator pointed to, this points to the everlasting judgment that we find in hell. A terrible, horrific reality of ongoing, never-ending judgment. For those who perhaps seemed to be Christ's, but did not abide in him, were actually brown, brittle, and dead branches. So on the one hand, abiding leads to fruit, and not just a little fruit, but much fruit. On the other hand, a lack of abiding leads to death and destruction. Christ gives us a few hints about what it means practically to abide here. He talks about his word. We've already seen that because he said, if you have my word, then you're already clean. But then he goes on in verse 7 and he says, if you abide in me and my word abides in you. Remember, he's talking about the time when he physically won't be there. It's interesting here that he substitutes his word for himself. Do you see that? If you abide in me and my words abide in you. How does Christ abide in you? Well, we've seen in chapter 14, it's by the Spirit, but it's also by the Word, the Spirit and the Word together. The Spirit takes the Word and applies it to us as we think on it, as we read it, as we practice it in our lives. Christ is abiding in us and we in him. It's also in prayer. That verse goes on, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. Again, this is not some sort of blank check. Christ saying you can ask for a mansion and I'll give it to you. No, we know that because the verse begins by saying, if my word abides in you, the requests that we make are going to be formed and shaped by the word of God and therefore by the will of God. That's why we can have a confidence that when we ask these things, they will be granted because they are formed and shaped by the word of God and the will of God. And therefore we're asking according to God's will. There's also a wonderful sense in which as we have his word abiding in us, as we're praying according to it, according to his will, we will be asking for greater abiding, and that will be given to us. It's a means to grow in our abiding, this prayer. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. Surely one of the things we desire is to grow in our abiding, and that's according to the will of God, and it will be given to us. So, brothers and sisters, we are to seek fruitfulness, and we are to seek it by abiding. That's the key thing. That's the way that we grow in fruitfulness. We do that in all sorts of ways, but the things that our Lord is focusing us on here are his word, knowing it, reading it, meditating it, applying it, and prayer. We've seen union and fruitfulness. We've seen abiding and fruitfulness. Now, the passage ends with glory and fruitfulness. Jesus' disciples glorify the Father, verse 8. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. This is what Jesus' disciples do. And there's a lot of confusion about this, right? Ask anyone on the street, what does a Christian do? They might say all sorts of things. But I think few of them would say, glorify the Father. You might say, go to church, pray, do good deeds, all sorts of things. Even within the church, people might say, they know lots of good theology. They have certain views. They follow God's commandments. And all of these things are true and good. Key amongst all of this, because it is the motivation that drives all of it, is bringing glory to the Father. One of the key ways we bring glory to the Father is by bearing fruit. This is how we bring glory to the Father, is by bearing fruit. And it's objective. It's not just something that we feel. We're glorifying God, so we're glorifying God. We can look at our lives and say, is there fruit there? And therefore we can answer, are we glorifying God or are we not? There's also an implication here that God's glory is about our fruitfulness. And therefore, God's ultimate end with us is not our comfort, but his glory in making us fruitful. Christ's disciples glorify the Father just as he did by their fruit. What a privilege. Does that describe you? Is that what you're aiming at? Is that what you want to do this week? The key idea here is that Jesus' disciples are fruitful. But first, we need to think about what fruitfulness is. Well, part of it, of course, is what's given to us in the fruit of the Spirit. It will be us growing in love, not an emotional feeling like the world says, but true love that lives according to God's ways and does what's best in light of that for him and others. Joy, not a frothy joy, but a real joy that's based on the promises of God. Peace, patience, kindness, goodness, again, defined by God's ways. Faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. It will also look like sacrifice. Not just thinking of our own interests, but the interests of others, like we find in Philippians 2. It will look like service. It will look like self-denial. Jesus says, if anyone would follow him, we must deny ourselves, take up our cross, and follow him. It will look like boldness for truth. It will look like being a witness at work in the way we go about our work and as we have opportunity to speak about Christ. It will look like discipling our children and raising up faithful children who go on in the faith. It will look like friendships where Christ is the center and people are drawn more closely to God because of the friendship they have with us. It will look like marriages in the same way. All of this can be summed up, though, in terms of Christ-likeness. A tree bears the same kind of fruit as what it is, right? An apple tree bears apples. Christ trees bear Christ fruit. So fruitfulness will look like all these things. And the challenge to you and to me is as you look at your life, as you go away, as you talk with your family, your spouse, does your life look like this? Does it bear even in imperfect ways this sort of fruit? And what does that say about your discipleship? It should also work a humility in us, because you can't just generate this fruit. You just can't work it up by your hard work. Without abiding in Christ, without him, you can do nothing. So if you have this fruit, it will generate humility in you. This truth should also work a paradigm shift in us. If God is mostly concerned about his glory, and fruitfulness is one of the key ways that we glorify him, then God's goal for you is not your comfort primarily, but it's your fruitfulness. That will change how you think about all sorts of things. And then, if we take these truths seriously, it will cause us to redouble our efforts to be in God's word and to be in prayer. So, brothers and sisters, go out this week and be fruitful. Go be fruitful in Christ to the glory of the Father. Let's pray. Lord God, we cry out to you that each last one of us tonight would be livingly, vitally connected to you. Lord, we pray that we might see, even this week, fruit in our lives. Lord, glorify your Father as we abide in you and fulfill your word unto us. May we bear much fruit. We ask in your name, Lord Jesus. Amen.